Turn with me in your Bibles as we look at our Bible reading this morning. We're looking at a biography that was written of Jesus by a man named Matthew. And we're going to look at that very first chapter, beginning at verse 18 through 25. You'll find it in that red burgundy book, the Pew Bible, on page 885. Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And so her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream. The angel said, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." He writes, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And when Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus." May God bless our hearts and our understanding this reading from his wonderful word. Back in November of 2001, Doubleday published a book that was written by a man named John Grisham. It came out about early November 2001, and by about December 4th, it had already reached the New York Times bestseller list. Anybody know that book I'm talking about? Somebody know it? Skipping Christmas. Skipping Christmas. Anybody ever think of Skipping Christmas? No? Well, one of my favorite movies at Christmas is about just that, because that book, Skipping Christmas, it's becoming one of my favorite Christmas movies, and that is Christmas with the Cranks. Anybody ever seen that movie? How many of you have seen Christmas with the Cranks? If you haven't, you got to see it. If you got on demand, you can go home and watch it this afternoon, although I don't get any proceeds or profits. So. But it's a fun, because it's a story, and it has Tim Allen, Jamie Lee Curtis, and so many others, Dan Aykroyd. And in this movie, it's all about a husband and wife, Luther and Nora Crank. And both of them have come together, and after the craziness of Christmas, and everybody likes Christmas still about this time of year, but by the time you get it, it's December 24th and you've hit the mall enough times, most people I know, okay, we're good with it. It's like, I've had enough. And I've gotten better. I used to wait till December 24th to do my Christmas show. I don't do that anymore. But, I mean, I'd be like, let's just skip this thing. Let's cancel Christmas. And in this movie, they attempt to cancel Christmas. And instead of celebrating Christmas and having the family come home, they decide to take a cruise. Now, initially, I'll be honest with you, that sounded quite reasonable to me. My wife would go along with me. Cruise for Christmas. No decorating, not having to worry about presents. But the movie kind of shows something that it's, how can you skip? You can skip Christmas, but you may skip it, but the world is celebrating something and experience something that just moves and changes their lives. And you can attempt to, but you will never really succeed. And at the end of the movie, you discover that at one point, Luther Crank, literally after he catches it, figures it out, he says, how in the world? Who could ever think of skipping Christmas? What a crazy thought. Now, as I was thinking about that, as I was watching that movie, we just watched it this past week. We're in the midst of watching. We've never done this before. We're just taking and watching Christmas movies. Okay, this is the same. How many of you ever seen Miracle on 34th Street? I saw that. I'm 59 and I've seen that for the first time. 50. It's an awesome movie. What a great movie. Tell you, there's two. Well, I'll tell you what, you're not going to be bored this afternoon. It's a great afternoon. But let's be honest. Let's think about that. And as I was preparing for this and reading a lot of different articles and a lot of different opinions about Christmas, I read one guy that literally wrote these words. If we're completely honest, for many, Christmas really doesn't change their world all that much. Even those who say they believe Jesus is God's Son and the Savior of the world, does Christmas really change their lives, personally, specifically, all that much? Largely, he says, even those who say they're hardcore Christians celebrate Christmas as a great American holiday with snow, Santa, holly, mistletoe, family and friends gathered around the fireplace, remembering what Christmas was like when they were kids. The Christmas shopping, the parties, and all the busy activities. And this is something I never thought about. He goes, now we do all this. He goes, and we do this to commemorate an event that God never commanded us to commemorate. I never really thought about that. God commanded us to commemorate the death of our Savior Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. But we don't see anything in the Bible about celebrating Christmas. So our celebration of Christmas really is, in many ways, if we allow it, and there's the key word, a human endeavor. It's not a bad thing, as he says. In fact, it's quite good. But the question he asks, and I want to ask you today, is does it really change our lives? Because that was the intent of those who began this celebration of Christmas. Those who came together as leaders in the church felt that this was a time, oh yeah, we remember that Christ gave his life, but he came. He came to be with us and like us and for us. The purpose of the birth of Christ was to bring a change to the world, is what they're saying, when they began this celebration that we share together. And what he was concerned about, and my purpose today, is I don't mean that when Christ came to bring change to the world, I mean the world in general. And I really grabbed a hold of that. I said, you know what, that's not what I want to talk to you about today, a general world change. But rather, to bring a change to each and every one of our personal worlds. That's really what I'm more concerned about. You know, it's great that we have this great time, but what about when Christmas ends on December 25th? And we may have to go back to work December 26th or December 27th. What did that day of December 25th really do in our lives? A momentary, that was nice and fun, but now it's back to the grind again. And I fear that that's very likely possible, that this day, this season, doesn't really bring about a transformation, something that carries us and changes our world for the rest of the year. And Jesus didn't come just for a momentary, that was fun. Jesus came, God sent his Son to change the world, to change our world, to change our lives. But December 26th, December 27th, and January 1, and those days following are just never the same when you really recognize what Christmas is. Because of Christmas, there's three things I want you to take with you today. And if you want to make a note of them, we have a little outline you can fill in and follow. For many, they have captured these three thoughts. And through the highs, through the challenges, and through the lows of life, and they do come. Yes. These things carry. And I know people today, right now, this moment, that we've talked about these things, and these three thoughts are carrying them through their challenges, through their questions. Because of Christmas, when you just look at this very small, isolated passage in Matthew chapter 1, the first thing that we can get a grasp and understand is that I know because of Christmas, I know that God loves me. We can look out and see this vast universe and say, God? Okay, well, I'll look around this world, and you've heard me say, if you've been here before, I'll look around the world with all of its intricacies, all of its detail, all of its order. And I asked myself, can I possibly believe with all the intricacies, all the detail, all the order, they could predict this snow coming? They about were within a couple hours. They could predict how deep it was going to get. But I believe that that was pure chance. And I don't have enough faith to believe that. So am I supposed to believe that, but it's made by a God who's somewhere out there who's just oblivious to us? But you see, the Christmas story is that God isn't oblivious. The Christmas story is that God looked down upon a world that he made and he desired to have a relationship with. And he set free and said, here it is, have at it. All I ask you to do is just listen to me, obey me, love me. And the world did not. And what came into it was what we know as sin. And sin created a divorce between us and God. And in his love, he wanted to be reconciled to his bride, the church. And so he would send his son to come and to be a Messiah, a sacrifice, a forgiveness, a reconciler, that we could have a relationship with God who loves us and we could love him back. We have a God who does love us, and he demonstrated it in the fact that he sent his son. John 3:16. We said it last week. If those of you know it, you can say it with me again, because it's what it's all about at Christmas. God so loved the world, say it with me, that God gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that at Christmas season we celebrate the fact that he gave. He gave his son. In this story, he not only gives his son, he gives himself. Because in this story, Joseph is here, and Joseph is going to be the, if you will, adopted father. He's going to take him, his son, stepson, if you will, Jesus. And he says, he hears his wife is going to have a child, and the angel says, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Jesus, and you know what? They'll call him Emmanuel. That's God with us. What I love about that, Emmanuel, God with us, there are people that, you know, we can find ourselves in a jam and we go to them for help. You know, I'm sorry you're going through that. I'll be thinking about you. Excuse me? I could really use some help. I'll be thinking about you. You'll always be my thoughts. Gee whiz, thanks. But I could use a little bit of like personal involvement here. You know, if I had the time, if I had the ability. God came himself. It says that Jesus is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. God came to be with us, to show us he loves us. He wouldn't just say, let me just kind of zap some stuff in there and see if I can't help you out. He says, I'm going to come. I'm going to come right here, right here. I'm going to help you right here. I'm going to be with you. Now that's someone who cares.
Amen.
You may have heard the story of Father Damien. Father Damien is a Roman Catholic priest who, he sensed this call in the late 1800s. He felt a call to go to an island known as Molokai, part of the Hawaiian state. And back in the late 1800s, Molokai, it wasn't a place you were going to visit for a vacation. Because during that time, people were still coming under the disease of leprosy. And it was incurable. We can cure it today, but back in that day it wasn't. And so it would attack people's fingers and hands and feet and toes and legs. And it would ultimately take their life in a horrible, horrible way. Well, because the state of Hawaii didn't want to have their people subjected to this highly contagious disease, they would take and place these people in the Isle of Molokai. And at that time, there were about 700 people on this island. And they kept asking the question, where is God? Does God care? Does God care for me in my circumstance, in my situation? What would God be doing for me? You know, God? And Father Damien sensed that. And so he himself volunteered to go to the island of Molokai. Interesting, let me give you the date so you can do this timeline, if you will. This happened in 1873 that this young priest goes to this island. And he begins to care for these people. And what he wants them to know when they ask, where is God? He goes, I want to let you know that I am the representative of God. And I am here as God's representative to tell you that I love you. That God cares for you. And God is with you. You just don't realize it. But But I'm here to be the visible, what Christ is invisible in your world, in your life. But he loves you and he cares. And with that, he began to build hospitals. And so he would do such things as hospitals. He helped to build clinics. He helped to build churches in this island of Molokai. And over a process of time, he ended up having to build 600 coffins. He would begin each service by standing up. And he would address the people of his congregation by saying, "My dear brethren." That was until in the year of 1885. Remember, he got there in 1873. In the year 1885, he stood up one Sunday morning and he didn't say, "My dear brethren." He said, "My dear fellow lepers, I am now one with you." He knew flat out in going to this island he'd likely be subjected to that disease. And his close contact, not worrying, not caring, he became as they were. And they knew his love. They knew the love of God in him. And that made all the difference in their world. And when we realize that God could have stayed away out of this world of sin and death and disease and darkness, but he chose to come in to be with us like Father Damien in an even greater way, to ultimately give himself on the cross for us. Folks, what can change our life is there's a God who is. He's a great God. He's a powerful God. He's an awesome God. And the truth is he loves every one of us sitting in this room and everyone in the world today. And the second thing to know is this, is that there are times you need to be remembering that God is in control. Over this last year, I've lost count of the number of people that came to me asking me what's going on in their life physically, emotionally, spiritually, vocationally, relationally. I found myself scratching my head saying, what's becoming of the world? Inundated. Even people that didn't know who I was when they found out I was a pastor saying, maybe you can help me. Most unusual places at times. Even on a vacation, oh, you're a pastor. Hey, maybe you have an answer. Because they're looking for answers. The answer that we can have when we look at this story, this experience, is that God is in control. You know how we know that? Because when you look at this portion of Scripture, in verse 22, it said what happens with this experience with Joseph and the birth of Jesus to this virgin. It says, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant, give birth to a son, they'll call him Emmanuel. All this took place to fulfill what God had spoken through the prophet. And what he's quoting here is from the prophet Isaiah. Depending how you date it, 500 to 700 years before this, Isaiah would write this. Isaiah would write about the fact that he would be born, the Messiah, of a virgin. He would also write the very fact that Jesus would have before him some who would come and prepare and say, look, the Messiah has come, the Messiah has come. And we see the scripture tells us that person is John the Baptist. Or how about the fact that hundreds of years before that he would literally foretell. We have basically down to within a couple years, Daniel prophesies when the Messiah would come. Over 470 years before, you can date it. It's a historic fact. And it all comes to pass, including with the prophet Isaiah, or prophet Micah would prophesy, that he would be born in a little obsolete, insignificant town known as Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. Who would have thought you would bear the Savior in Bethlehem of all places? That's what they'd have thought. But that's what God did, because God had a plan. And here's what you need to know. Ephesians chapter 4, and I gave this to you. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Paul writes these words, he, God, chose us in him. God has chosen us to love us, to be gracious to us. And what did he do so? He did so before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. I said to you that you have a God who loves you, and in love. Before he began day one of creation, understand this. God is eternal. There is no God is totally outside of time. God has made time. This is the beginning of the world as we know it. This is the end of the world as we know it. And this is God. Oh, by the way, this is heaven, which goes like crazy. But the world we're living in today is about like this. And before he began day one of creation, God already knew that you and I, because he could see all and know all, knew that we'd sin, we'd wander away, we'd stray, and he'd know that we'd separate ourselves from him, and he'd have to come back to us and reach out to us and reconcile us. Before he began creation day one, he already had that plan figured out and worked out. So that means that he is in control of all the other events that are going on in life. He knows. And maybe we make a decision to do something, it's one direction, he'll take it another. It's like this. I love the story of a little boy. He went and he actually made this little toy boat. And he took it to the local pond and put it on the pond to sail it. Well, unfortunately, a little breeze came along and it caught that sail and it took it too far for the little boy. He couldn't swim, couldn't get there, and so he didn't know what to do. He saw an older boy and he said, "Hey, could you help me get my boat?" Well, it had gotten even further yet. Well, what he watched, the older boy took up and he picked up a bunch of stones and rocks. And with that, he began to throw the rocks out toward that little toy boat. And he couldn't believe that this older boy would be so cruel as to just, instead of helping him, destroy his boat. And he goes, why would you do that? Why would you do that? But the older boy didn't say a word. He just kept throwing stones and throwing rocks. But what the little boy began to notice, he was throwing those rocks just beyond the place of that boat. And it would hit and create a wave and a ripple. And that little boat, that little toy boat would get a little closer. And you drop another stone, and a little ripple, and that little boat would get a little closer, and a little closer, and a little closer, until such point that little boy could get out and pick up that boat, and he got it. And there are storms, there are winds, there are rocks that at some point may fall in on life. And we may be asking the question, where is God? Do you love me? Do you care? Are you in control? And you know what? When we're going through the experience like that little boy, those rocks may appear that God doesn't care. But you know what those rocks are? Those rocks are falling just beyond, not on beyond, drawing us closer and closer and closer to God's arms and closer to where God wants us to be in his plan for our life. Mm-hmm. And here's the last thing that goes with that then, because we then know, because of that, God intervenes. God only loves you, not only in control. What I'm saying is, it's not that he can have the ability to have your life within the palm of his hand and have that control. He doesn't just can. He does. He does exactly that. It tells us right here that he says to Joseph, who was saying, "God, I don't understand these rocks in my life." He goes, "Hang with me. Someday you'll get it." He says, because I came to intervene. It says he came and they're going to call his name Jesus because, verse 21 says, he will save his people from their sins. He will do for them what they cannot do for themselves. They may not be able to save themselves from their sins, but he can and he will. And if it costs the death of his own son, Jesus, he will intervene in love for us. And in honor to his son for that sacrifice, and in love for him, he raised him from the grave, and he's alive and coming again someday. God not only knows your problems, he's in control of them, and he intervenes in them. See, Christmas is all about God's ultimate intervention in history. Christmas really begins what is the center of all of history. It begins God's ultimate intervention of love, control, and goodness to us is shown Christmas, when we celebrate December 25th, that he loves us. Paul writes it this way in the book of Romans. We know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. We were utterly helpless, and Christ came at just the right time, and he died for our sins. He intervened. I came across the story some time ago. It's written in a magazine called Mother. It's on, actually, you can actually get it today. Mother Nature Network, written by a guy named Brian Nelson. He tells a story that back in 1992, a cargo ship left Hong Kong destined for the United States. But on its way, it got caught in a storm. And in the midst of the storm getting tossed about, couple of the pieces of cargo got knocked free and knocked into the sea. One of them got knocked open. And inside it were 20,000 rubber ducks, rubber frogs, rubber turtles. And they went everywhere. Well, a few of the lucky ones landed in Hawaii. But they have been found as far as the shores of Alaska, South America, Australia, and the Pacific Northwest. They have been found in the frozen ice up in the Arctic. And what he interestingly writes about is he said there's more than over 2,000 of them that are still floating around on a mass of what is, looks like trash about the size of Texas in the ocean out there. And they're all kept together by this current that just floats them along. But every once in a while, a wind comes along and it intervenes. And this wind, this current, something comes along and it pushes a couple of these rubber ducks. And they'll show up on the coast of California or Hawaii or Alaska, in different places. And he, not speaking religiously, but writes this. He writes these words. You know, it just doesn't happen, and ducks just don't free themselves from this current. Instead, it takes something external. A shift in the wind, a storm that blows across, marine life that bumps a duck out of the current. If not for an outside influence, the ducks would stay trapped in the floating trash heap endlessly. At Christmas season, God shows us that he intervenes. The wind of his love and his grace comes. And it blows us out of that quagmire that we may be in and directs us to that place where he ultimately wants us to end up. His place is planned for you and me. You see, Christmas tells us that God loves us. God is in control of what we may be going through we don't realize. And that if you trust him, if you ask him, if you rely on him, he intervenes. Even in ways that may not make sense to us. Remember, it takes a wind or a current or a storm to move these ducks to a place. And it may happen in our lives. Let me conclude with this little story for you. Back in a number of years ago, there was a card that came out. And on the card was based on John 15:22. The words, if he had not come, if Jesus had not come. And it tells the story of a pastor who's getting ready for a Christmas Eve service. He's been working tirelessly through the week. And he falls asleep. And as he falls asleep, he begins to have a dream. And in this dream, Jesus hasn't come. There is no Christmas. And he wakes up in this dream. And he starts walking along the streets. There's no Christmas trees. There's no decorations. No Salvation Army ringing a bell. Nobody's shopping. There's no Christmas carols being sung. No specials in the stores. He looks further and realizes that there are no churches with steeples on them and crosses on top. And he's very saddened. And he opens his Bible and it ends with the book of Malachi. There is no New Testament, no Gospels, no letters from Paul. And in the dream about that time, a woman comes and knocks at his door to tell him that a loved one has passed. And he goes to the house, not thinking, and sits down and wants to give them words of comfort, of hope, of there's a life that's beyond this life, and a God who loves them and cares for them and has delivered them. And as he goes to open the Bible, he realizes that what he was about to say isn't there. And 2 days later, he's standing beside the graveside, and he's supposed to be giving words of hope and comfort, and he has nothing to give. He has no answers. He doesn't know what he went to say. And he finds himself so deep and desperate, even in his dream, he begins to cry that as he wakes from that dream, he's awakened because he himself is literally crying in the midst of the dream, physically. But what wakes him up, not just the crying, he heard a sound from his church preparing for Christmas Eve service is the choir. And the choir is singing the song, "Joy to the world! The Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive a king." And he smiled and he said, "I have something to preach. I have a hope because there is a gospel." There is Paul's writings, there is the book of Revelation that tells us the Savior's not only been born, the Savior's coming again. That little fill-in is this: Christmas begins.
Yes.
what Easter celebrates. Jesus came to give us life, that we might have life, be forgiven, might have life that's everlasting, might know a God who loves us, who can handle all that we're going through, and intervenes when we lean and trust Him. And I pray that this season of the year, you allow that to sink in. Get a hold of it. This Christmas season changes that course. Maybe this is the wind, that current, that just changes your life for the rest of your life. These are that place that God wants you, and you begin to know more and more and more, oh, this is the place that God wanted me to be. I want to pray with you about that. Let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for Christmas. How can we imagine? We don't have this celebration we're about to celebrate. There's no reason for it. We just live our lives knowing that we live, we die, that's it. Oh, but to know that we live, and there's a God who loves us, and He's intimately acquainted with us, desires to be part of our lives as we open up ourselves to Him. He can and He does work when we just say, Lord, here I am, work in my life. I love you. I know you love me. Take me to that place that you want me to be, because that's the best place for me to be. That's just the kind of loving God that you are. Help us to just relinquish ourselves to you and trust in faith that because of Christmas, we truly grab a hold of this, we've just shared for these moments. Our lives can never be the same again. I ask you to do it for each of us this morning. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen.
Amen.